Good morning. My name is James. I'm one of the pastors here at FAC. My wife Jill and I are just home from our son Callum's wedding in the Netherlands. We had a wonderful time celebrating. That's two kids married in one summer. That's been interesting and challenging. And we've got some beautiful photographs online if you want to go look at the bride and the groom, or you could see me in a kilt, whatever. Anyway, moving swiftly on. Welcome to FAC. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you chose to join us in online or in person, because I really believe that God has something that he wants to talk to you about today. This summer, we've been focusing, as you were told, a theme that we've called Every Square Inch. It's a phrase that came from a Dutch pastor, Abraham Kuyper. He was a pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church, a member of parliament in the Netherlands. He actually served as prime minister for a while. He founded the Free University of Amsterdam, where one of my kids graduated from. He edited a national newspaper just because he was bored in his spare time, I suppose. But he once said this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." Kuyper is quite clear. Jesus claims every square inch, Lord of all, and because of that, every aspect of our lives are challenged and impacted by who Jesus is and what he's up to. If we follow Jesus and claim him to be Lord, he's Lord over our homes, he's Lord over our work and our leisure, our families and friendships. Sure, he's Lord over all the things that go on inside a building like this that we would call a church facility, but he's Lord over everything that happens outside of it as well. Arts and science and politics and economics and education and culture. Jesus is relevant to every aspect of our lives, our society, our cultural world, what it is and what it longs to be. Every square inch. And yet so often we live fragmented and disintegrated lives. The spiritual part of our lives, if you're into that sort of thing, you would easily imagine God wants something to do with that. But when you start to look at other parts of our life, it's a little harder to figure out why on earth would Jesus be interested in any of this sorts of stuff. Sure, God wants to know about how I'm doing and what about eternity and worship and all that sort of stuff. But my family, my relationships, my finances, my career choice, my team that I support, what on earth is Jesus interested in that for? Doesn't he have better things to do? And we compartmentalize our lives. The Jesus part, the everything else part. And during the summer, we've been trying to think our way through this every square inch concept, asking ourselves and looking to see, what is God up to in our world, in our church and in our lives? What's he been doing in places far away? And we've had many of our international workers home this summer sharing some of their stories. What's Jesus doing in Calgary as we've looked at things that happen with partners or through our own church family? And what aspects of our own lives has God been at work at? Because he claims them all. We've thought about the margins and the marketplace and everything in between. We've thought about everything local and going global and what that would mean, as Jesus claims every square inch. We've talked about prayer and compassion and evangelism and partnering, multiplying, praying, hospitality, being a good neighbor, sending, going, giving, living, loving, because Jesus claims every square inch. Next weekend, you heard, we're getting into the series called Ingredients for Life. It's making me hungry watching all that food on the screen. But what does make for a good life? What should we focus on? What could take us from ordinary to extraordinary? What does God say are the ingredients for a great life? I really do hope you're able to join with us next weekend. And if you're one of the physical campuses at Deerfoot or Southwest, there is a big party and a lot of great food to enjoy afterwards. But I want to wrap up every square inch today with this message that we've called a surrendered life. And I want to start with a question. How do you know that you're getting somewhere in the race of life? How do you know you're getting somewhere? There could be all sorts of answers. It could be my health. It could be our family ties. It could be recognized status, career progression, more money, educational advancement, a strong reputation. Maybe an answer comes easily to you that lets you know how you're getting somewhere. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe that's a hard question to answer. Perhaps because sometimes we feel stuck. We haven't passed go and collected $200 this year. We're just stuck. We have no idea where we're going. Or maybe it's because we're unsure of the direction we're moving, but not quite sure where. It feels like we're bobbing along like a rubber duck in a bath, only we're in the ocean and we don't know where it's taking us. Sometimes life just seems to move far too slowly. Nothing's happening. And COVID has just robbed us of so many things. Sometimes it feels life is going way too quickly. And time is running out. And what am I going to do? How can I fix it? So how do you know if you're getting somewhere in the race of life? I want us to look at a couple of places in our Bibles that I believe can help us answer the question. It could help set us up for fall with all of the changes that it brings to life as the pace of life speeds up and it's hard to drive in the roads, everybody's going to school. This first reading is all about having a goal. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Paul writes this, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified." Do you have a goal? If you do, maybe if you're online, at least you could share it. You could pop it in the chat right now. Some others could have a look and see what are your goals in life. Paul, who wrote this, he's an early follower of Jesus. He was well-traveled and very well-educated too. He knew all about the ancient games. We still have the Olympic Games today, but there were others, the Pythian Games, the Nemean Games, the Isthmian Games. These Isthmian Games took place in Corinth in ancient Greece. And if you notice where our Bible reading from, it came from Paul's letter to his friends who lived in Corinth. They got what was going on. They knew all about athletics the way we sort of know about chuck wagon racing. We don't actually know how to do it, but we go watch it and we see what happens. They knew what was going on. And so here's Paul writing to his friends, using a metaphor that they easily understand, helping them and encouraging them to focus on the goal, winning the race. Not so much because there's only one follower of Jesus who can win the religious Olympics and get the prize and the rest of us are all doomed, and that's not what he's saying. What he is saying that we do need to compete heart and soul together in the race of life and faith as we follow Jesus. In other words, he's challenging us not to be aimless in life, not just to be wandering or bobbing along, but to have a goal, and the goal is to be with Jesus. He's challenging us to run this race with purpose and resolution. How does that happen? He gives us some simple answers in what we read together. He tells us that athletes need self-control, self-discipline. We get that. Diet, exercise, sleep, mental focus, they all matter no matter what race you're in. We don't just show up, we prepare. How prepared are you for the race of following Jesus? It's a good question. It starts by saying yes to Jesus, coming to that point of acknowledging my need of him, that in this life, I can't make it all by myself. That's not really going to happen. I recognize there are things about me that desperately need to change and I'm not much good at doing it. I recognize there are things about my world I'd like to change and I'm not much good at that either. I recognize there are ways that I've marginalized Jesus in my life. And at some point, I choose to say yes. Asking for his forgiveness. Asking to become part of his family. Asking for God to make me new in ways that I couldn't, to encourage and strengthen me and lead me in ways I could never do by myself, simply by saying, "Jesus, I need you. And here today, I surrender to you. I want you to come and take me and fill me and use me. I want you to be my big brother. I want to be part of God's family. I want to discover what this journey of faith is all about today, right now." You could pray that in your own words. But there's more. That makes me sound like a slap chop salesman, I think. But wait, there's more. Lots of things easily hinder us from following Jesus. Our use of time and resources, the way we make space or don't make space for God in our lives, distractions, poor choices. You could make an endless list of what makes it challenging to follow Jesus. When we spend more time in social media than we do with God, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to hinder us. When prayer is my last resort rather than my first response to God, that's going to hinder my journey with Jesus. When life is focused on me and mine and my, that's going to hinder too. But when we purposefully choose to spend time reading God's word, talking with him in prayer, learning together in our small groups, serving one another, giving up our free time to serve other people, sharing the good news of Jesus in our words and actions and deeds with others, it's this discipline of self-control that enables us to run the race. Here at FEC, we simply describe those things as our life commitments. Connect, grow, serve, share. You see those words everywhere. Connect with God and with others. We connect with God when we ask Jesus Christ to become the center of our lives. We connect and make that visible when we choose to be baptized that you saw coming up soon. We connect with other people when we choose to get involved in a small group that we're surrounded by people that know us and love us and pray for us. And we can grow in faith. We can learn more about who Jesus is and what he's up to in our lives and in our world. A great place to start is Alpha. It's a real beginning course. It's a lot of fun, and there's free food too if you want to know. A great place to discover what God can do in your life. We choose to serve the God that you can't literally see with your eyes, but we can see the people round about us, and we serve God by serving others. Spending our time and our resources to do things for other people in Jesus' name. We share the love, the wonder of Jesus with others, neighbors, family members, co-workers, wherever we go, with our words and with our actions. That's how we build lives that honor God, all for Jesus. Summer's winding up, school's going back. We really do have the opportunity to press a reset button, to start over a little bit, to exercise self-discipline, to intentionally follow Jesus with all that we've got. You've an opportunity today to reset your goal. In those Isthmian games that I mentioned that took place in Corinth, the victor's crown was woven out of withered celery. Not laurel leaves, not a gold little crown you see on TV, withered celery. Richard Hayes, a Bible scholar I met one time, really funny guy actually, and he said this: if these athletes push themselves to the limit in training to win that pathetic crown of withered vegetables, how much more should we maintain self-discipline for the sake of an imperishable crown? The goal is to be with Jesus. And we don't just want to be content to show up. We're motivated to follow Jesus, to be with him. Anybody with me? Some of you. Paul also warns us, though, that you could get disqualified from the race. I remember the 1988 Olympics. Canadian sprinter Ben Johnson won the gold medal and set the record for the 100 meters. My father-in-law knew I was really excited to see this race, but I wasn't watching the TV with him. It was actually real early in the morning because of the time difference. And he was up watching it, and he got so excited he wanted to tell me. We were only married 1 year, and we were staying at her house, and her dad burst into our bedroom at, what could you say, the most inappropriate moment. Anyway, Ben Johnson won the prize. My wife's not here. Don't tell her we're talking about this sort of stuff. Ben Johnson won, and then he lost once he failed his steroid test. Disqualified. And Paul reminds us that we need to stay focused on Jesus, or there's this danger of becoming disqualified. It's there, it's real. And every single person here today, whether you're in this room with me, whether you're watching online somewhere, every single one of us needs to answer the question, do I have a goal? Do you have a goal? Is your goal to follow Jesus? I want to follow Jesus, and I want to make it to the finish line, and I want to take as many people as possible with me to that finish line. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know with whom I'm going, and I want to know that you'll come with me. Are you coming? And here's his next theme, though. We don't just need a goal. We need to press on. Paul writes another letter to his friends, the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says to them, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have laid hold of it. But one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, he's reminding us, don't make the starting point the destination. Don't make the starting point the destination. Press on, strain forward. Don't settle for simply saying yes to Jesus at one moment in your life. Press on. It easily happens. We begin a journey with Jesus and then we get distracted. It happens to all of us at times. Relationships, work, family, travel, pressure. They're all great things, but not in their proper place. They distract us. We get stuck at the starting point when Jesus has so much more that he wants to do for you today. Paul describes his goal here as this heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, or some translation will place it, the upward call. And yes, that does mean spending eternity with Jesus. How amazing is that? That's what God has in store for you. Paul, being so excited about this, once wrote to his young friend Timothy, and he said to him, "From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearance." But there's more than that. There's more than just this heavenly aspect. It's not just the future. It is this upward call to be with Jesus every day. We press on with Jesus every day because he wants to be with you every day. There's nothing that's too small or insignificant about you or about your life that Jesus isn't interested in. There's nothing that he is bored with about you. He wants to do life with you every day. Can you imagine it? That difficult situation at work that you don't know how to deal with? The relationship that you never seem to be able to mend? Your health concerns? Your challenges with finances and our crazy economy right now, paying bills, all of it. Jesus wants to be part of your life. And Jesus is calling each one of us into a life-changing relationship with him that can free us. It can free us from our obsession with ourselves at times. It can free us from things that seem to hold us back. He can deliver us from the need to be successful or to maintain our image at all costs. He can enable us to let go of hurts and grudges in the past, the things that people have done that truly have wounded us. He can enable us to have a fresh beginning that we so often wish I could just turn that page. A beginning that's not based on trying really hard, but is based upon a life-changing relationship with him. It means I don't have to stay stuck. Not when I have Jesus with me. Even when life is hard. Even when it's unfair. Even when my heart is broken. Even when I don't think I'm going to make it. I have Jesus with me. He's describing what it means in his writing about living a life that is totally absorbed with Jesus. And we kind of get that in other contexts. We know what it means to fall in love. We know what it means to celebrate as we watch our team win, or to get engrossed in the storyline of a novel or a movie, or to be enchanted by a piece of music. And he's inviting us to become completely captivated by Jesus. Because our reality is we easily stray. We get off course. We lose focus. It's why the Bible reminds us in the book of Hebrews that we read earlier in the year, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings to us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Sin clings. It's like Velcro. It sticks to you whether you want it or not. And we need to set it aside, this power of sin, not just things we do, but this alien, very real power that clings to us and tears us. We need to just set it aside. How? when temptation comes our way, we could say no. When we're doing something wrong, we could stop. We could get our focus back on Jesus so that we can run with perseverance. And you know what? Every time you say no to temptation, that you say no to sin, it makes it a little easier the next time. Every time you say no, it makes it a little bit easier the next time that you're in that situation. I love coffee. Most of you would know that. And it also impacts the tremor that I have. So I've agreed with my neuro, no more coffee after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a good exercise for me to live with. It's a trivial example, because drinking coffee is hardly sinful, at least I hope not, given how much I drink it. But every day I choose to exercise self-control and don't go making another cup after 3 o'clock. It's become a little easier the next day not to do it. A little easier. And every time we resist the enemy of our soul, it becomes a little easier the next time. It just does. We gain ground. So let me ask you, in your life right now, what do you need to let go of? What's got all sticky Velcro and stuck to you, and you need to let go of it so that you can follow Jesus? Paul writes, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Guided can also be translated to keep in step with the Spirit, a military kind of term. Marching in time with what God is doing. He's describing the process of life change as God leads the way and we allow ourselves to get into step with Him. We're in alignment with Him. We're doing this together with Him, allowing His Holy Spirit to set the agenda for our lives. The new life that Jesus offers and gives to us, a life that is led by the Spirit, it's a disciplined life. I discipline myself to journey with God and keep in step. I discipline myself so that my desires become fulfilled in a God-honoring way. I discipline myself to reject this compartmentalization of this part's for God and this part's for me. No more of that. I discipline myself so that belief and behavior come into alignment. I discipline myself to discover God's wholeness in my life. We need to press on. But that sounds like hard work. It sounds like hard work. And who or what can help? Third little scripture we need to read today. It's all about relying on God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. We read this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you notice the word weary in that passage? It shows up three times. Because Jesus knows. He knows how hard your life is. He knows what it's like to be us. He knows the struggle. He knows the tiredness. He knows when we feel like giving up. He knows that we're frail and that we need help. It's why I love reading these verses from the prophet Isaiah. We faint and grow weary, but God does not. We get tired and feel hopeless, but God does not. We get discouraged, but God doesn't. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he never grows weary, not for an instant. He is the everlasting God. He understands the needs of his people and of the hour. He gives strength to the weary. He gives power to the powerless. God's people on earth, we need God's strength, whether you feel that you're some kind of super soldier or frail and in a nursing home. However we feel, the reality is God longs to come and strengthen us. So what do? How do we access all of this kind of divine strength and resource in our lives? How do we receive this from God? What are you supposed to do? Wait. We wait for the Lord. Not just because he seems to be busy elsewhere and he's taking his time to get to us. Not just because we've no clue what's going on and so we just have to hang around here hoping he'll show up sometime in the next few months. It's waiting to see what God will do. What have you seen him do recently? Where have you seen him at work? This summer, as we've gone through this big long series we called Every Square Inch, learning about things in our city or province or nation around the globe, here in our own church family, what have you seen or heard about where God is at work? What struck you? What stood out to you? Did you know that God is asking you to join him there? Did you know he's asking you to join him there? He's promised to give you the strength, the stamina, the courage, the resources to actually do that for the task ahead. Because is our world the way it should be? No, not yet anyway. But God has promised he's making everything new. One day, no death, no mourning, no war, no crying, no pain, no addiction, no oppression, no exploitation, no starvation, everything new. And he invites us to join him in that process, that work project right here, right now, ending slavery, ending poverty, ending injustice, ending the exploitations of others, providing clean water and sanitation, an adequate diet for everybody, creating meaningful work, giving opportunities for people to say yes to Jesus, because he's making everything new. And he's asking you to join him. He's inviting you. Where can you make a difference? Do you know where it is already? What's God calling you to do? I hope you get one of these little cards on the way in. You can certainly get one again on the way out. And if you're online, they're easily downloadable. We gave them out at the very beginning of our series and we still have them. There's a little prayer in the front and the quote about every square inch. But I want you to turn over to the back. Simple question on there. And it says, what's next? What's next for you? As we've pondered these thoughts of every square inch, what's next for you? Three questions to help you clarify your answer. Who can I pray for? What can I give? Where can I practically share the love of Christ? If you're online, you might want to share some of that with the people you're with right now. If you're here in the room, if you've got a pen or a pencil, you could fill it in, or maybe you could do it after the service, or you get in your vehicle again, you could do it. Because here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced you already know the answer. You don't need to think about this. You don't even need to pray about this. You already know the answer to those questions. And you could do something about it right now because you know. You see, really, this is a call to surrender. To surrender our lives fully to Christ, to join him as we pray and give and share. It's this upward call to be with Jesus, to be with him in far more intentional ways. It's the call to press on, to have a goal, to press into it, to keep going, relying on God's strength. In some ways, I think it's a little bit like a marriage. I've participated in 6 weddings this summer. With all sorts of couples, including my own children, standing in front of me saying, I do. They don't. I know nothing about what they're I doing. We've little idea what those words mean when we first say them. But as life unfolds, both in its excitements and joys and in its pains and challenges, we begin to understand what I do means. And it calls for something. It's challenging, but it calls for something. And as we feel and sense God's call upon our lives, his desire is that we would surrender every square inch of who we are, of our influence, of our resources, of our lives, everything to him. We have a choice to make today. Will we say yes to Jesus? One of my favorite authors, a man called Louis de Bernier, one of his novels, Captain Corelli's Mandolin, actually made it into a movie. It's an extraordinary scene towards the end of this book. The novel's set in Greece towards the end of World War II. Greece has been occupied by the Italian army. If you're old enough to remember the names, Greece is with the Allies, Italy's with the Axis. Italy has been occupying Greece, but Italy has stepped out of the war. They've surrendered, and they're going home. And most of the troops are glad to be going home. They never wanted to be there in the first place. They're heading home, but their former allies who are there occupying with them, the Germans, the Nazis, had some other plans. They didn't want anybody going home. They're going to execute the Italians. A scene shows up in the book. There's a group of Italian soldiers together. They're going to be up against the wall, and they're all going to be executed. And it's kind of crazy because one of the German officers who's part of the firing squad, a man, Lieutenant Weber, is best friends with many of the men who are about to die. It's not really been a very active war they were in Greece. They've spent most of their time in pubs and drinking and amusing themselves, doing all sorts of things. They made this singing group together with Corelli playing his mandolin. They've been amusing the locals. But something shocking has seemingly happened because this young German officer, who's best friends with many of the people that are standing in front of him, he's going to kill them. Why? Because his commanding officer told him he'll get shot too. And then the Italians will all die anyway. And so when we lean into the story at this point, the Italians are facing the firing squad. The Germans are there fairly reluctantly, but doing what they've been told to do. They open fire as people begin to fall. And there's a sudden movement. One soldier, one Italian soldier, Carlo, he does an extraordinary thing. He throws himself in front of his captain. Carlo is a huge man. Captain Corelli, not quite so much. He throws himself in front of him. He grabs his captain's wrists and stands there, taking the bullets as they come flying, in the hope that perhaps he could save his life or at least sustain it for a little longer. Why would you do that? Why would anybody do that? Further back in the story, if you ever read it, it becomes clear Carlo really loved his captain. He'd had a terrible time in the war. He was on the Albanian front. He was freezing to death. He'd lost all his friends in the war and the weather. He'd lost his love and passion for life and everything. But when he arrived in Greece with his captain and his music, laughter and joy and friendship had begun. The war had stolen everything from Carlo. But yet here in this little group of soldiers in Greece, something had been given back to him. He chose to give his life for the man who gave him life again. That sound a little like Jesus, the one who gives us life. And we choose to surrender everything to him. Being fully surrendered is not about trying to earn God's favor so I could somehow impress him by things I do. That's not the case. But is a response to God's amazing grace, to everything Jesus has done for me. It's not that hard for me to say yes to him. When someone loves you like that, it's hard not to respond. It's easy for us to save up and travel to the Netherlands to be with our children, our granddaughter. It's an easy thing to do. They love me, I love them. Nobody needs to force me to save up my money so I can go on a plane every so often. I want to be with them. It's the most natural thing in the world to be with those you love. It is the most natural thing in the world as the followers of Jesus to surrender completely to him. Will that be your response to Jesus today? Will it? I want to invite you to pray the prayer that's on that little card with me out loud. We'll try and put it on the screen for you too. But I wonder if this could become your prayer, not just reading in unison for the sake of it, but literally your prayer of surrender this morning. And if so, I'd invite you, then pray it out loud with me as we read these words together. Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. And Lord, that is our prayer today, that we would learn to surrender all to you. Sometimes we don't always know all that that means, but right now we know some of it and we're saying yes. Every square inch of our lives we give to you. We want to be involved in what you're doing and drawing people to know Jesus. We want to be involved in what you're doing to change this world from the mess that we've made of it to all that you desire it to be. We want to do life with Jesus, to press in and chase that upward call of spending every moment with him. And so today, with simple and yet sincere words in our hearts and our voices, we say yes to Jesus. We surrender all to you. Amen.